Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
The book of Ezra, the 9th chapter and the 8th verse. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our eyes may lighten, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Amen. Now, walk with me in the word as we talk about space. Space. Everybody say space. Father, I love your word and I thank you for it, and thank you for your good grace and your mercy and your holiness and your righteousness. And God, I look to you today, the author and the finisher of my faith, that you are so faithful and wonderful, and you're kind and you're just and you're good to us, God. And so I pray that you would baptize us today with your spirit. I pray bless all the mothers in this house today. Thank you for them. Thank you, God, for the love that you give us, the holiness that you give us, the righteousness that you give us. And we give you praise and thanks. Anoint us all, God. Anoint me in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. Amen. Now, once again, would you say hello to maybe somebody that came in recently and just let them know that you see them and are glad to see them. Let the church say amen. It was Paul who, with the limited words of humanity, acknowledged the fact that the mind of man could only go so far when it would come to the understanding and the articulation of God. He said this in Romans, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom, I love this scripture, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The depth of his riches, his wisdom, his knowledge, his judgments, unsearchable. His ways past finding out. Who knows? Who knows his mind? Who has any right to give God advice? Who has given to God anything that God should repay him? This is what Paul was saying. Who can give God advice? Who can say anything to God that he doesn't already know? Who can give anything to God that God should repay him for what he has given? Oh, the depth of his riches. They can't be fathomed. His wisdom, his knowledge, his judgments, they are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out, because for him, through him, and to him, everything is. To him be glory forever. Amen. That was the end of the matter. The words to describe him had run out. The mind to understand him could not be found. You see this here in the wording of Paul. It was as if Paul had come to the edge of his understanding and he looked at the vastness of God and said, that's as far as I can go. That's it. That's as far as my mind can reach. His ways, his greatness, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, it's beyond me. All glory to him. Amen. So be it. I rest upon it. I rest my case. That's where I come to the edge of my reason. That's who God is. That's the line that we find ourselves facing so often. That place where we know God, but we don't see him, nor do we completely understand him. We have a grasp. We have a certain element of understanding, but it only goes so far. I can only see so much into God. I can only see and understand so much of the way of God. Our limited mind can't comprehend the completeness of him. Our understanding comes up short of grasping the greatness of God. The measuring tape doesn't go that far. The clock on the wall can't calculate it. The calendar, it can't contain him. So God, in his goodness and his mercy, he deals with us and he offers deliverance in space. Turn to your neighbor and say space. You can turn to your neighbor and say space, the final frontier, if you want, because I know that's what we're all thinking when we say that, but nonetheless, that's for all you Star Trek fans. God in his goodness and his mercy deals with us and he offers deliverance in space. That's how Ezra defined it. Ezra said it this way, it's a little space of grace. It's a nail in a holy place. I need you to look at this and understand this. It's a nail in a holy place. Israel had rejected God and the result was a captivity in Babylon, but God in his mercy offered to them restoration, and Ezra recognized that God was giving them restoration to return. They had rebelled against God. They had disobeyed his word and will, and they turned their back on him. They rejected his love and mercy continually. They rejected the prophets. They rejected allegiance to him. They rejected the fact that he would continually deliver them by judges or whatever it might be at the moment through the prophets. But even in that, even as contrary as they were, God gave them space. He offered to them opportunity. The eternal carved out this cavity in time, if you would. Everybody look at this. He carved out this cavity in time and offered them a chance, a space of grace to get it right. He pulled back the tapestry of all that was flesh and momentary in the temporal, and he stopped it, if you would. He stopped the march away from him, and he looked at Israel and their captivity and their bondage and the woe that they were, and he said, I'm going to give you a space. I'm going to carve this out in time and give you the moment to find me yet again and to repent, to turn back to him, and to rebuild the broken places, and to once again be his people. But Ezra recognized that it was in fact just that. I need you to look at this in the Word. He recognized that, Brother Campbell, it was just a space. It was a little space of grace, a point of beginning with a place of ending. It was looking through time to when grace, the day of grace would be, the day of man would be, that the dispensation of grace would be for you and I. But nonetheless, it was that moment that Ezra stopped, if you would, in the march, and he looked around and he recognized that there were those still in Babylon in captivity, yet they were there and they were restoring the walls, and they were restoring, at this particular place, they were restoring the temple, and the walls would be restored and all the things would be brought back together, the restoration of the people. But he recognized that it was for a moment. It was for a time. He recognized that there was a beginning point and there was a place of ending. That it would not always be, in other words, that it was an open door that may not remain open. That time was of the essence and something had to be done in that space of grace that was being offered there. That's the thing about the space that God often gives us. We don't know the time of it. We don't know the beginning or the end of it. We don't know the moment of the month. We don't know if it's a day or a year. We don't know if it's a minute or a second on a clock. But nonetheless, we know that God offers to all humanity, every one of us, that opportunity to repent, to come back to him. Because God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so he deals with us in godly sorrow so that we might return to him. And so God offers that space. But something has to be done with the space. That's the thing about space. We don't understand it. We don't know the time of it. We don't know the beginning or the end. And that's why David asked God in that prayer, in that petition, in the Psalms, and he said to teach us to number our days so that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Because he recognized that there was the capacity of man's life. Everybody understand this? Say amen. I don't want to lose you on this. He understood that though it wasn't then, but it is now, but that watch on your arm, it's the measure of our mortality, the calendar on the wall, it tells us our days. And so David looked at the life, he looked at the months that had been given, the seasons that were offered to him, and he said, teach me to number my days, God. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom, because we only get so many days. We only get so many spaces. We don't know where the line is laid when God said that his spirit would not always strive with man. We don't know the ending place of it. We don't know where that is. We don't know where that is. We don't know where it is that God just doesn't strive with us anymore. He doesn't deal with us anymore. I recognize the weight of this on a Mother's Day, but just stay with me. We'll get to where we need to be. The long-suffering of God waited while Noah was preparing the ark, but the day came that the waiting would be no more and the door was shut. Do you understand that? It's what Hebrews said. God, the long-suffering God of God waited while each peg was put in place, each board, each bucket of slime and pitch was put on the sides of the ark. God waited patiently, long-suffering, until one day the waiting ended. Ezra knew that there was a space of grace given to get it right. There was a nail, a peg in that holy place to hold on to. And so God displayed his mercy in giving them the opportunity for restoration. But it did not eliminate the difficulty and the work in that space of grace. Look at this and understand this, if you would, please. God's mercy is often demonstrated to us through difficulties that drive us to him. Everybody hear this? I talk a lot about suffering. I talk a lot about pain in life because life is filled with disappointments, discouragement, and pain. And too often we have been sold a false bill of goods that, that's not my only diet in regards to the word, but it's something that has to be understood in the New Testament. Because we often think that if I live for God, that somehow I am exempt from pain or somehow I'm exempt from difficulty. That's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, a great deal of the New Testament was about those things provoking us and prodding us and leading us to God. They were meant to be the catalyst that made us turn to God. That's why the prophet said, turn me and I shall be turned. There has to be certain things that turn us. David said, he tries my... Everybody with me? I know I'm bouncing around in a lot of scriptures here today, but just stick with me. That's why David said, he tries our reins. Why does he try our reins? Because he pulls back on us when we are in a particular direction that is opposing him. That's going to be for our harm. And so God, in his mercy and love, he'll try our reins. Like that one riding the horse, he'll pull the reins. It may be a bit that is a bit uncomfortable, if you would, but nonetheless, it steers in the right direction. God may be trying your reins right now. He might be pulling you back to save you from yourself, if not anyone else or anything else. Amen. And so God's mercy is often demonstrated to us through difficulties that drive us to him. It's not that God does terrible things to us. He does not. But he will allow things in our life to hopefully make us turn to him because it rains on the just and the unjust alike. And so it should be we, those who are just, who are saved by the justification of the Spirit, it should be that those things that we recognize that are raining on us turn us to him. I've said this many times before. We should never waste a good storm. Amen. If it comes to your life, don't miss the moment that God's trying to get your attention through the tempest that's surrounding you. It could be the very salvation that he means for you. Somebody say amen. It's not that he does terrible things. He doesn't. But he allows things to hopefully make us come to him. There was still opposition. Do you understand that here in the book of Ezra? If you go through it and read it and look at it, there were those that were speaking against them. There was opposition. There was the oppression, if you would, the work and the weariness that was involved in the work of the restoration of the temple and ultimately the wall and ultimately their lives, more importantly, to return to God. It was not God's punishment, but it was a tool of God. It was a means by which God was working through that should have turned them to God, a means of his mercy to get them to respond in that space that was given, that opportunity. God will fill the capacity of the space of grace given to us for our salvation with whatever his will is to save us ultimately, even if it's uncomfortable temporarily. Do I need to repeat that? Because I think I do. God will fill the capacity of the space of grace that is given to us for our salvation with whatever his will is to save us ultimately, even if it is uncomfortable temporarily. He'll allow things in my life that may be uncomfortable at the moment, but we pray the prayer and we believe the word that it says we are made complete in him. You believe that today? The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth within him bodily. And then it goes on to say that we are complete. We are made complete in him. Well, if I am made complete in God, then there are certain complete things that have to be in my life that may not necessarily be understood in that space, but it is ultimately, even if it is uncomfortable, it is ultimately for my salvation. Even if I don't understand it, even if I don't like it, how that feels, it is still for the good of my life that God is allowing that space in my life. If we believe that God's working all things together for our good, then we have to accept that even that which does not seem good or feel good can be an unsearchable nature of God at work for us. Come on, go back to what we read at the beginning. Paul said there in Romans, it's the unsearchable nature of God. I get to the edge of my reason. I walk right up to the cliff, if you would, and I don't understand the capacity of what I see. I'll never forget a few years back, Chase and I went out west and we took a road trip out west. He had a wedding he had to be a part of, and I'll never forget. I'd been there when I was a kid, and I remember walking up to the edge when I was with Chase. I didn't remember it from when I was a kid, but I walked up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I'll never forget that moment that I walked up to the edge of the Grand Canyon. I know everybody talks about it. It's iconic. Everybody talks about how it feels, but it really did happen. I just, the vastness, the capacity of it, it couldn't be calculated. What seemed like just a little thing down about, it was absolutely miles away. Why? Because that's our perception of things. We cannot perceive things. It's kind of the same way in the spirit. We can't perceive things about God completely. We just walk up to the edge of what we can see and what we can understand, and we have to look out in the vastness of who God is and just understand that some things are just unsearchable about God. That's what Paul was trying to say. I can't figure it out. I don't have a word to put on it. I don't have an understanding that I can grasp him, but I know God is there. I know God's in that space. I know God's working in ways that I can't see. I know he's doing things that I don't comprehend because I know he is a good and faithful God. And there are promises in him that are just yea and amen. Amen. Ezra said in that prayer of repentance that he gave a nail in a holy place. Look at this, if you would, for a moment. There in the middle of what was ruin, I hope you get this if you don't get much of anything else today. There in the middle of what was ruin and rebellion, broken walls and broken homes and broken hearts, Ezra called it a holy place. He said that he has given us a nail or a peg in a holy place. Too many have been the times to count that I have been in the middle of what seemed to be a mess, a broken mess, and by no means did I see any holiness in it. But like God said to the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, I think it was about the 17th verse, he said that the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward, but God, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looketh on the heart. Where you and I see hurt and hopelessness, God sees holiness. You see this? Ezra was in the middle of a broken temple. Walls of Jerusalem were broken down because the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra are two combined books. They're just separated for our purpose of understanding. And so Ezra was looking, and he looked, and all he seen was a broken temple and broken down walls, gates burned with fire that Nehemiah described. And right there in the middle of that room, right there where it was all broken down, he said, it's holy. This is a holy place. Where we see ruin, where we see a process of restoration, a place of hurt, may be a place of his holiness at work. A place of hurt in my life, a place of ruin in my life, a mess in your life. A mess in your life may be a place of holiness in your life. It might be that place where God is just driving a nail in, giving you a promise that you can hold on. You might feel like that you have wore out that prayer that you have prayed, that God is tired of hearing it. The truth of the matter is we just have to hold on to that nail in that holy place, that peg, that promise, that word, that belief, that faith that knows that in that space of grace that we must respond in, that God will be faithful. Sometimes that's all you've got. Sometimes all you've got is just a nail, just a little old peg to hold on to, but hold on for dear life. If he said it, it will happen. If God promised it, it's gonna be. Amen. If you were praying that prayer, your head buried in that pew or beside your bed and you thought nobody knew, and maybe they didn't, but God heard you when you whispered it out, and that promise that he gave you that night, that moment, that day, he will not fail to bring it to pass. Because that's a God that I serve. Because even what seems like a mess in my life, he can make it to become a holy place. He can make it because that's the way God is. God can take a bush on the backside of the desert that's dirty and sandy and nasty and windy and hot, and he can make that bush begin to burn and it become a holy ground. That's the wonderful thing about God. God is not dictated by how we think and feel about life, because God can come on the scene of your life. Come on, somebody hear me right now. Somebody say amen to this. God can come on the scene of your life and he can change the very ground you're standing on just because his presence is there. He can walk into a hospital room and he can take the diagnosis and he can turn it. He can go to your child's mind and heart, wherever they are right now, mother, that you've been praying for so long and you think that they're too far gone. I'm telling you, as long as they're living and breathing, nobody's too far gone, because the grace of God can reach and extend beyond my understanding. It is unsearchable. Isn't that what Paul said? It is unsearchable. I don't know how big it is, but I know it's big. I don't know where his mercy is, but I know it's vast. It reaches, amen. We just have to hold on. All of our hope is held on that one thing. It can be that all of our hope is held on that one thing that you heard him say in your heart. I'm asking somebody today, I'm reminding somebody today to keep on praying it, to hold on to that hope, that nail in that holy place. Can I tell you, it is not in vain. When I bow my head in prayer, when you bow your head in prayer, when you talk to God, it is not vain repetition. It's not vain rhetoric. It's not just going through the motion. When you pray that prayer, God hears that prayer. As insincere as you might think it would be, can I tell you, the omniscience of God hears your prayer. When you whisper it, when you pray it out loud, whatever circumstance might be, God knows. He knows. That space of grace, however God sees to fill it, however he sees to fit it into your life, it is for yours and my salvation. I believe it is for our salvation. I don't know the beginning, I don't know the ending, but I do know this, that when there is a space of grace given, there must be a response in the process of it. It may be filled with pain, but understand this, God has a purpose for it. It's meant to drive us to him. When God is in it, he makes even the most unclean thing holy. So don't delay. Don't wait for the convenient, comfortable. Now this is where I need to bring this home. So everybody stay with me. Don't wait for the convenient, comfortable time to act in that space of grace. Because that space will not last forever. You have to look at this, and because we love this scripture in Ezra, because we talk about, oh, God's given us a little space of grace. You got to concentrate on the wording. God gives us a space. There is only a set time. There is an ending to it. Don't delay. Don't wait for the convenient, comfortable moment. The space is given for a process and a purpose. It's for a time, and time is of the essence. Musicians, please. Look at this. This is what Christ said. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock and at the door and saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then you shall begin to say, we have eaten and we have drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Proximity with the Savior. This was Christ speaking now. Proximity with the Savior was not a guarantee of the saving. Just because there was association, just because, Brother Brandon, just because there was closeness, if you would, offered no guarantee that there was salvation. Just because they rubbed shoulders, it didn't mean that everything was going to be fine. There had to be the entering in. You see this? There had to be something done with the space that was given. Association wasn't good enough. Only going through the door of salvation, Jesus Christ, in other words. That was the door of salvation. Only going through that door, that's the only thing that will save us. Association with the church, rubbing shoulders with things that are spiritual, being under the banner of a denomination, being under the title of a church, walking in and out of church, being on church pews, that's not going to save us. That's not going to get us to heaven. I wish it would. I really do. I wish that was all that it would take today, that I could just walk in here and everything said and settled and done. But I have to walk through the door. I have to believe. I need to repent. I need to be baptized in his name. I need to be filled with his spirit. I need him leading me. I need to serve Jesus. I can't just serve the church. I gotta serve Jesus. There's a space of grace here today. There's a nail in a holy place for you to hold on to, and it's Jesus. Everything else, it will let loose. Everything else will fall apart. Everything else, it's going to pass away. But not him. If you'll respond now, then you'll have that security for eternity. That's how much he loves us. Come on, I want you to pray with me right now. Someone in this place, hear me. This is for you today. As they begin to sing and we begin to pray, as we stand to our feet, somebody needs to hear this. This space has been given to you for a purpose today, for your salvation. It may not always be this way. It may not always feel this way, but it feels that way right now, and it is that way right now. So this is the time to come to this altar and pray. I know this is Mother's Day, and normally I just have you go, but I just wonder if somebody would want to step out and come to this altar for a few moments, and you can do so safely and social distancing, but just for a moment, say, God, I can't walk away from this space that you've given me in my life. I've got to be saved. I've got to live for you, God. I've got to get my home right. I've got to get my family right. I've got to get my life in line, God, because there's nothing more important than the life that you offer me. So God, right now I pray in this space of grace, I'm going to hold on to this nail in this holy place. What may seem like pain and a mess and all that's broken, but God, you can make it holy and you got a purpose in it. Come on, I need everybody to pray with me right now. God, we pray as a church. We pray as a people, Lord, that God, you would be glorified in us and through us. That you, Lord, would be magnified in all that we live. For God, we live and move and have our being in you. And it's not just about us, but it is about everything around us. Come on, pray this prayer with me. Pray this today. Come repent. Come be baptized in Jesus' name. Come be filled with the Holy Ghost. Come be saved today. Live alive. Let him change your mind and your heart. Everything around you and about you. Oh, God. So good to me. Your mercy is. Oh, you are good. So good, so good, so good. Oh, yes. Your mercy is. Oh, you have been good, God. You have been good, God. You have been good, God. Oh God, touch us, every one of us, every life, every person. God, I pray that we would come into this place of conviction. You, Jesus, would be exalted in all the earth. Oh, thank you, Lord. Your goodness is forever, your kindness, your mercy, your grace, and your righteousness, God. They never fail. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus, I pray. Touch homes right now, Lord, where there is confusion and turmoil and conflict. I pray that you, the Prince of Peace, would rule and reign in those homes where people are battling fear and depression and oppression, God. I pray, God, that right now, the Lord, you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Where you, God, are, it is holy. Where you, God, are, it is righteous. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, you are good. You are good and faithful, God. I pray, Jesus, touch every heart and life here. Let the peace that passes understanding be real and evident today. I pray, Lord, that we would trust in you in all things. That in you we live and move and have our being. Hallelujah. You've been good to me, God. You've been good. Me, God. Oh, you are good, so good, you're so good. Come on, I want you to lift a hand and pray with me right now. All over this church, oh God, we need you. And in this day of grace, in this space of grace, God, help us, Lord, to live this life. Lord, the ones that are weak and struggling right now, I pray, Lord, that they would say that they are strong in you. And that you, God, would show yourself strong to them and help them to know. Give them a word, God. Give them a nail today in this holy place to help them to know, Lord, that you heard that prayer and that you're mindful of them. And God, that they can hold on to that promise that is yea and amen. God, when they're weak and weary, that God, they can return to it and know that it is faithful. And Lord, what you have said, you will follow through with it. It will happen, and we believe, and we thank you, God, that you are full of grace and mercy, forgiveness and love and justification. God, we glorify you now and thank you, Lord. Would you lift your hands and would you just honor God one more time with me before we leave here? God, I praise you and I worship you, Lord. How worthy and wonderful you are, Jesus. How great and how kind you are, God. And we praise you and honor you this day. We love you, Lord.